Now, my theme is a wonderful word, the glory of God. When you think of the word glory, what do you think about? There are all sorts of words you could put into that cup, aren't there? There's purity, there's radiance, there's cleanness, there's honesty, there's every lovely thing you can think of, you can put into that word glory. And we also associate with the word glory God Himself. Sometimes we forget that the purpose of the gospel and our salvation is for the glory of God. And in forgetting that, sometimes we lose something of the luster and the wonder of it all. So the theme is chosen for many reasons. It is because it's a lovely one, and hope it will benefit all our souls as well. Now, as a text, I have one text, but I'm going to go through what I intend to do by God's grace. The glory of God in regeneration or rebirth, the beginning, because it's glory in us now. Then the glory of God in separating us, or sanctification, or growing in grace. And the glory of God in the exercising of the presence of God. And the glory of God in our ultimate destination for us. Now, here's a text. It's in the second epistle to the Corinthians, and chapter 3, and verse 18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. That's what we behold. The result? A change into glory, the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the spirits of the Lord. You see the link, the two parts there? Open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. What happens to us are changed into the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And the hymn that we sang just now is a particularly beautiful one. And in the last stanza and a couplet near the end, changed from glory into glory till in heaven we take our place. Now, that's the theme. And it should be one that should be encouraging for all our souls. And I trust so. Now, I looked at commentaries as we do. Sometimes I take a great note of them, but really, I mostly stick to scriptures, but I'm not so ignorant that I do not read commentaries, because they can be helpful. But I found some of them quite complicated. So I turned to commentaries by John Calvin, because he's the simplest of them all. You wouldn't believe that, would you? If you want a simple commentary in the Bible, you get a set of his commentaries. He doesn't treat the Bible as if it were a book to be studied in a kind of a secular way. He treats the Bible as the Word of God. And that makes a big difference. It makes a big difference in your attitude, because you know that it is God speaking to you. And this is what he has to say about this verse. It's very good. The design of the gospel is that the image of God, which has been effaced by sin, may be stamped anew upon us. Lovely. The image of God, which has been effaced by sin, shall be stamped anew upon us. That the advancement of this restoration may be continually going forward in us during our whole life. Because God makes his glory shine forth in us by little and little. Isn't that very simple? Very beautiful as well, he says. What the gospel does and what he's doing to us, what we lost is restored, and we progress in glory little by little. So that's why I thought, where shall I start then? Well, I'll start where God begins. In as far as we are personally concerned, we know that the plan is in eternity. We're well aware of that before the foundation of the world. But I'm talking out more when it comes to us and when God is dealing with us personally. So the first one is this, the glory of regeneration. And for each one of these, I've taken a separate verse. They are, of course, linked to my main text. And it's John 1, verse 11. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Notice that wording. He's speaking of the spiritual birth, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of man or flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So we begin there. The consideration there is the glorious work of God in producing this in us, and how does he go about it? We sang the hymn, and I'll do it again. Read it again. Finish then thy new creation, that is, thy new creation. Pure and spotless may we be. Let us see thy great salvation perfectly restored in thee, changed from glory into glory, till in heaven we take our place. That's a wonderful destination. So that one day we're looking for that time for the Lord's people, still in heaven, a place reserved for us, and we take our place. Now, we change. There must be a change. And it is that change I want to talk about now. And I'm using this verse because it really opens out so easily for us. And let's talk about, first of all, about the negative, then the positive, then the conclusion. The way of man. How can a man become spiritual? How can he enter this realm of glory and go through that lovely process, progress of from glory to glory, till in heaven we take our place? How can such a thing be? Well, the Bible tells us how it does not to begin with, and then tells us how. Now, the way of man. There are those who turn away. You've seen that happen? I must have seen, well, as I've seen hundreds and many more turn to him, so I've seen, I don't know as many, I cannot tell you, people come quite close and turn away. Why do some turn away? Why do some receive? And the answer is here. It is not according to our abilities. It is a miracle, and it is a spiritual thing. It is a spiritual act of God, which were born. Now let's look at the negative. Not of blood. Now what does that mean? Well, the Jews were quite convinced that it was hereditary. Since they were the chosen people of God, therefore, what God had was for them. And there was no disputing the matter. They were his people. And they could argue quite well, I suppose, for that. If they argued in a kind of an intellectual way, in that way, we are Jews, we are God's people, therefore whatever he has is for us. It's hereditary. A person going to chapel all his life or to church might say, well, I was been born, I've heard people say, I'm all right, I've been born in a Christian family, meaning a church-attending family usually, therefore I'm a Christian. It's kind of hereditary. It's in the bones and almost in the genes, you know. It is hereditary. No, says the Bible, not of blood. Definitely not. Not of the will of man or the will of the flesh. What man can produce? Let's look at the very best he can produce. He can produce very complicated forms of religious thinking. and religious observances which found their founts or their foundation in himself. And they can be very beautiful. They can be very impressive. But he says, no, that's not the way. However sincere or insincere, interesting or otherwise, it's not your will. It's not your ideas. It's not hereditary. And it isn't something you work out for yourself, not by your own intellect or desires or ability, not that. Because you see, he's saying more or less here, you're forgetting something. You're forgetting original sin. And that's when man fell, he lost something. He lost that spiritual part, that relationship with God, that fellowship with God was broken. And therefore there's a blight upon us. And that comes to the whole of the human race. There's a good verse in 1 Corinthians 2:14 that puts it well. But the natural man, that's ordinary people, the natural man, receiveth not. We're talking of those who receive and don't receive. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Anything men don't understand, they say is stupid, don't they? They are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them. And even if he says, well, I will try, even by all his faculties, neither can he know them. Why? Because they are spiritually discerned. Not of blood, not of the will of man. We are incapable because our minds, our hearts, our totality is clouded. It is another way. Ephesians puts it like this, that we are dead, totally dead. And dead doesn't mean sleepy. Dead doesn't mean all I need to do to this young man or this young lady here is give them a good shaking and they will believe. No, dead means dead, spiritually dead. And it describes our state then, that we are children of disobedience and children of wrath. Then what is his birth? It is by the will of God. By the will of God. Now sometimes that is hard for us to accept. And yet when we really think of it, think, when I have been troubled in any way in a doctrine that leaves us out completely, I think about the person of God and the perfection of God and his perfect attributes. And he will never do that which is wrong. He'll always do that which is right, because he's the very heart of that. So this happens, this miracle, spiritual miracle, happens in a person by the will of God. So if you are the Lord today, you may thank him that he approached you and that he did something to you. That is the beginning of the story of glory. In John 1, verse 13, we've looked at it. It is of God. Now, there are other verses. There are many and numerous, but I'm going to mention a few. That is, that what happens to a sinner when God is working upon him is from outside. For example, a child cannot create himself. He cannot conceive himself. He's conceived by his parents. So it's something outside himself. But the result of that conception is the birth. Now that's really quite a doctrinal statement, you know. We cannot bring spiritual life into being in ourselves. But when that spiritual life is conceived, as it were, in ourselves, it will come into our spiritual birth. I'll explain that in a moment. Now listen to these words, James 1:18. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. Whose will? Of his own will. Begat, begotten, been born again, made us alive, whichever group of words you want to put there. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. In Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Well, who are the Lord's people? They have been created. They're a new creation. They're not an improvement what they were before. They are a creation. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, creation. old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. And then also, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, has he quickened us together with Christ, as Ephesians again. And then this also, in Colossians 2, he hath he quickened. Now, let's look at the words. Born again, rebirth, begotten, begets, regeneration, all those is something done to us from outside. Like a child cannot be conceived of his own energies, it's from outside. So the beginning of glory in us is from outside. It's from God. So when he begins a work, he will perform it, he will perfect it, and he will complete it. So the story of glory begins there. Now, I recognize all these things that can have counterfeits. And they can. The trouble with a counterfeit is this, when it is a very good one, when it is a bad one, there's no problem, is there at all? Now, I was an art teacher before I became a minister, and I used to taught art appreciation as well. And, you know, if you took an example, if you took them to an art gallery, and if it was possible that you had there a painting, say, by Turner or a Constable, and then somebody who's copied it, and the copy is marvelous. You know, the copy is marvelous, and you can't tell the difference. You know, why will one fetch £5 million and the other only 100 or so for the efforts? Why? So you have an expert coming along, and he said, this one's genuine. And then you add, this is the master's hand. This is his work. That's somebody else. You see what I'm saying? So regeneration, being born again, what we're talking of, we are the result of his hand, of his will, of his strength. It is a spiritual miracle. Now, if we can see that and honestly be able to say the hymns that we sing, to God be the glory, not us, great things he has done, or loved with everlasting love, what's next? Led by grace, that love to know. So the initiator is God himself. A counterfeit can sound quite similar. He can even, let us go to the most difficult of all, he can even use the same words. But it leaves one thing out. It suggests, let me put it very simply, I gave my heart to Jesus, not of the will of man. All right? I accepted Jesus. Did you? Did he accept you? It doesn't depend, you see. His acceptance doesn't depend upon us accepting him. He approaches. We respond by the grace of God. We can get it the wrong way around. And by getting it the wrong way around is the difference between hell and heaven. And that's a tragedy when something seems so close, so very, 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 very close. I'll give you an example. It is a glaringly bad one. It's a true one. And it's far enough away that you cannot possibly pin the person. It's not on this side of the ocean anyway. Somebody asked me to talk to a relative of theirs. And this highlights what I'm saying. It was a person's mother, a very good woman. You know, never did anything that was of the world, attended chapel, didn't miss anything, supported everything, and was a good living woman. But there was no spiritual life there. And she opened the conversation. And she said to me, I'm elect, you know. I said, well, I am so pleased. I said, may I ask a question? Certainly, she said. I said, on what grounds? And she said, when I was six, my minister came to me and said, it's time that you were elect. Say this sentence after me, and I'll baptize you on Sunday. There you are, she said. And ever since then, I've been elect. And she, you could not move her. She was absolutely immobile. That's why you could not move her. Not of the will of man, but of God. Do you see the difference? There's a vast difference. A vast difference. So we begin there. And I'm emphasizing, I won't overdo it too much, you know. Now, regeneration, what is it? Being born again, if you prefer that word, is the implanting of new life in the soul. That is the soul, the very heart, you know, heartland of what we are, the soul, its faculties and so on. The heart of the soul is like the captain's bridge, if you like, that the soul itself, it's there, the new life is planted. Now, before anything happens, what rules in that soul is death. Also, it influences all our abilities. They can be good, but tainted, and certainly tainted with pride. And depending on our background and so on, some are more outrageously obvious than others, but nevertheless, death reigns. Then this invasion comes from God the Spirit. Death is removed. Life is planted. A principle of holiness begins, and two gifts are left there ready for action: the ability to repent and the gift of faith. You see, when you look at it like that, it's absolutely glorious. You can say, God did this to me. God worked like this in me. No wonder the martyrs were willing to die for him. No wonder they praised him and sang praises to him, even in their torture and their death. God did this to me. This is an amazing and a wonderful thing. Otherwise, you're going, did I really believe? Did I really get it right? Did I really accept it? Did I really sign the paper? There'd be hundreds of doubts otherwise. This is a different thing. This is a work of grace and a work of God. I'll read you a doctrinal statement. I'll not do much of that, but it's worth doing. It says, the act of God by which a principle of new life is implanted in a man or woman, with the result that the governing disposition of the soul is made holy. And then the actual birth is that which gives evidence of the first exercise of this disposition. And it's interesting, you see. First of all, there's this implanting of new life. You don't feel anything. You don't know it's happening. You could be in chapel, you could be doing anything you like, you know, you could be anywhere. And God suddenly says, arrest that man, arrest that woman. And the Spirit takes life there, exchanging for death. And the principle of holiness, things will never be the same again. This person now has begun a journey. And it's God's journey for them. A journey of glory. A journey for them. Now it has a profound effect. It turns us from being uninterested to being interested. And then we begin where we said we couldn't understand, oh, I don't understand all that, to beginning to understand what's happened. Now, when this rebirth or generation takes place, it is instantaneous. Now, don't get worried about thinking every conversion is a sudden or a slow one. I'm not talking about conversion. That is separate. I'm talking about that which is behind real conversion. It is instantaneous. It is the moment, the second, the split second, or whatever much you want to split it into, that God has mercy and puts life for death in that soul. Now, then, that is a very wonderful thing. Then what has begun? With open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. What's happening to me? I changed with the same image from glory to glory. And Calvin adds, little by little, along the journey of our lives. So that is regeneration. When that has taken place, this person, I do not know when, it may be soon, it may be a little later, will hear somebody giving a testimony, or will read the scriptures, or hear a sermon being preached, and it'll affect them very deeply. But they've heard that preacher preach many, many times before. And they would say, and I've had this said to me, and so have the ministers, why don't you preach like that every Sunday? But you have. But you don't say anything. What happened to them is this, that they have been made alive. Now they are able to hear. You know, Lord, I was blind, I could not see. Lord, I was deaf, I could not hear, and so on. You know, now I'm being made alive, and I can respond. I'm understanding. And for me and for that person then, he hasn't preached like that before. That's the first time he's preached like that. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It means I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me. To see how beautiful the story of grace is. Nicodemus. When Nicodemus, he was a good man. Well, there's no doubt about that as far as we can see. We believe he came in the end. There are other scriptures, aren't there? But at this particular time, he wanted something very much. He wanted God. And here's a case of real spiritual sincerity. He wanted God. And he came to Jesus Christ. He was a bit nervous about it. He came when it was night. And he said to him, how can I, there's a question in his heart, but he doesn't say it. Have you noticed? He never asks it. Let me read you, and you'll notice. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. You know, a kind of a nice preamble, courteous, and very Eastern and pleasant in his way. And Jesus answered, now, Jesus answered the question in his heart, and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. But he didn't ask about it. But that was in his heart. I want to be in the kingdom of God. I want in heaven to take my place. It was a burning question there. And Jesus answered. You see, he says answered. There wasn't a question there at all. It was merely praising and being very manly to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But he answered him and said, You cannot even see the kingdom of God unless this spiritual birth has taken place. And I've never known about his response, you know. Nicodemus said, how can a man be born when he's old? I think he was embarrassed. So rather think now, can he enter the second time in his mother's womb and be born? I do not think that he was being sarcastic. It may have been sounding like that, but I think he was baffled. And Jesus answered graciously, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, he must be born again. Now, you know, it's a lovely interview that takes place with a very honest man, and I think he took it seriously as well. So what I'm saying here is this. The beginning of the story of being from change from glory into glory is a startling, astonishing, stupendous, remarkable, miraculous work of God beginning a work in us. Regeneration, rebirth, begetting, quickened, something that is done to us that we have no power to do of ourselves. But sooner or later, it will manifest itself, a soul waking up. And that's a remarkable thing. You must have seen it. You see in the church sometimes, you think he's going through it or she's going through it. Something's happening there, but you're not sure. But you're aware something's happening. And very often it can be that the work of grace has begun. Now then, the work of grace itself, the awakened soul. There is a great awareness. Now, I could give a whole list of things here. In the mind, begins to consider things it never considered before, spiritual things. Begins to consider God. You know, I've been in hospitals. I think the worst example I had in the hospital, I was praying with one person. I saw another man very distressed, and I went to him, and he shouted, get away from me. I don't want you and your prayers and your God. And I said, well, all right. I said, but I can pray for you when I go home. You know, you get all sorts of responses like that when people are confused and are lost and are spiritually dead like that. And you think at such times it will be different. But in the awakened soul, and by awakened soul, now this divine visitation, the mind begins to consider the being of God and begins to consider his or her estate before God. Will I get there? Will I take a place in heaven? Will there be for me an inheritance incorruptible and defiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven? Our desires begin a little intermittently to begin with, because Satan will distract us and say, oh, don't be too serious about that. You want fun in life, enjoy. Think of that later. Satan will distract us. But our desires begin to become stronger and stronger until in the end, there is nothing in all this world we want more than this almost this hidden thing. My own people know this. When I was coming to the Lord, it's a long time ago, but I said to my brother, you know, there's something we're missing out somewhere. I said, I just feel like a piano without a middle C. And you know what that means? If there's no middle C in a piano, it ruins everything, does it really? I've got all the other notes, they seem right, but somehow, blank, there's nothing there. I feel that's missing. It's like that. Now then, the middle C is struck. And you begin to consider the holiness and the beauty and the glory of God, and the fear of God comes upon you. Oh, how shall I, whose nature's fear is dark, whose mind is dim, before the ineffable appear, or upon my naked spirit bear the uncreated beam? Our mind, our desires, and I desire this with all my heart. And the will says, I want to come, I want to decide, I want to go that way. The soul may be deeply distressed. This culminates in conversion. There is a conversion that does not save. There's a conversion that saves. Now, I'm not being unkind. If you have somebody, and we've all gone through this, and we have been victims of it too, where a person says, now, look, just sign, make your mind up, and you sign a dotted line. Well, nothing's happened. Or if they very emotionally and full of tears weep with you, feel very, very moved, that's very temporary. Or even the good set of doctrines convince you intellectually of the sense of all this. No, it's more than that. That's of the will of man. But of the will of God, there's something within us that's rising up that cannot be satisfied with less than God himself. I cannot really want anything other. So my desires, my will, my mind, all this is taken up. And it can be intermittent, but becomes stronger and stronger as time goes on. How does it begin then in experience? Repentance. Now, what is repentance? It is a gift of grace that leads us to God. It includes the whole person, repentance, the mind, the intellect, all that. It includes the heart and the feelings. You know the hymn that says it very well, just and holy is thy name, I am all unrighteousness, vile and full of sin I am. Now very often those words for just a religious person can be very offensive, or a person seeing them for the first time, they can be very offensive. That's not me. Just and holy is thy name, all right, I'll take that. I am all unrighteousness, vile and full of sin I am. Now, you don't see that until God has opened your eyes to him. And when we have a vision in our heart, our soul, or the purity of God, I say, oh, how can I, whose nature's sphere is dark, whose mind is dim, before the ineffable appear, or upon my naked spirit bear the uncreated beam. It includes the will. It says in the scripture, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Repentance includes a change of our view of God, a realization of the holiness of God. Isaiah had that. He was a believer already. But you know what changed his ministry for the rest of his life was that example. When he went and he remembered the occasion, it was the year that the king died. And he went into the temple, and the place was full of the presence of God. And he heard the cherubim singing, "Holy, holy, holy." And he realized in a very kind of, not only intellectual, but also in an experimental or experiential way, the holiness and the intensity and the pureness of the holiness of God. And he said, "How do I feel?" And he was a good man. "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips and dwell amongst the people of unclean lips." That's the effect it has upon me. Repentance must result in a sense of grief and sorrow because of sin. It includes self-loathing, hatred of one's sinful nature. There is a sense of the fear of God and our sin against God. It is more than remorse. Remorse is fairly easy. "Oh, I'm sorry. I wish I hadn't done that. Oh, what a pity. I'll feel better tomorrow, maybe, or the day after. You know, I'll go and see some friends and it'll be all right." Repentance doesn't leave you alone. Repentance stays with you until you come to the destination appointed. The other gift in that act where the Holy Spirit plants life, repentance now, let us say now you're hearing the gospel and repentance comes to life. And he says, "He's speaking to me." Now, you didn't feel that before. Why do you feel it now? You've been regenerated. You've been quickened. Something's happened to you. The change is in you. Glory has started in you. Then faith. But you say, "I had faith. I've always had faith. I went to Sunday school. And young people, I've always had faith." And in a kind of sense, you did. But saving faith. In Hebrews, it says that Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. Peter described it that we have obtained like precious faith. It's a gift. Paul says, "By grace I saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Take all three and you realize this faith is unique. It is indestructible. So when people say, "Oh, I lost my faith, you know, I lost patience, I lost my faith." Well, yes, of course, they can lose their faith. They never had it. But this faith sees you to the valley of the shadow of death and sees you safely home. Its origin is God himself. And where does that faith then go? It can only go to one place. Something God prepared in eternity, that his only begotten Son should come to this world. You know, our faith, it is a pity there have been many efforts to make it an ethical standard. We have ethics. It's a pity. It is a pity to compare with other religions that are men's ideas and maybe big political movements to start with. I don't know them all. But this one is a revelation. It came from God, born of a virgin. "That holy thing that shall be born in thee shall be called the Son of God." It's from heaven. It's from God. It's incomparable. It's wonderful. And his life, fulfilling God's law in our place, and his death, taking our punishment in our place, and his resurrection, a great confirmation of this is the Son of God. And there he is on the right hand of God himself. Now what do we come to? What does faith do? When now faith sees, "Oh, I've always believed in Jesus Christ. I know lots of little children's hymns on Jesus Christ," and so on. But now you think, "Why didn't anybody tell me that he's the Rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley, and the fairest of 10,000 to my soul? Why didn't anybody tell me That is a second person of the Trinity, co-equal with God the Father. Why didn't somebody tell me there was a great invasion into this earth when he came, not with pomp and ceremony, that we lay great store by and wealth, but so simple, so pure, so clean. What does he do? There is a very wonderful word in the Bible. It was taken out of modern translations, sadly. But in the last modern one, it's in again. And I thank God I do. Because when that is taken out, you have actually taken the gospel out. It's the word propitiation. And we say, well, that's a hard word. But we're educated. People knew that word and understood it. The work of the preacher is to explain it. What is propitiation? It is to make peace, to placate, to propitiate. And in the spiritual sense, we have here an offended God, not pouting like we do, but an offended God. What's he offended with? Sin. Yes, but who's he offended with? The sinner. Who can help us? The Savior. And what does the Savior do? He takes the place of the sinner, lives fulfilling the law in his place, paying the penalty of the law in his place, and it's as if he was giving this gift to God and saying, look, I'm making peace with thee for their sakes. Very costly. He does all that for you and for me. Glory is well on the way. When then the soul was born again and waking up and repenting and almost hating themselves, and finding a faith so powerful, and finding Jesus Christ so irresistible, they're drawn to him, and they find themselves able to believe. And a quality of faith they knew, never the like before, never the like before. And when they come to him then, they're able to say, Lord, I believe. You see, this person's ready to believe. This person's prepared. Who's prepared them? God prepared them. Many people could say, I believe, but here is a prepared soul. Oh, you know, I think it's marvelous. The thieves on the cross, they both reviled Jesus Christ. Then something happened to one of them. I mean, it must have happened to him. And he said to the other one, he said, do you not fear God, knowing what awful people we are, us too? But this man hath done no wrong. And then he turned to Jesus Christ. And how else could he have said this unless God had entered his heart? Lord, Lord, not fellow man crucified. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And he turns and talks to him. Then he values one soul there. Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. You see, it's a story of glory. We are born of God, of the will of God. Change from glory into glory. But it has to begin somewhere in this practical way. Where does it begin then? In this invasion of our immortal souls. Remember, our souls are incapable of death. They will either live in heaven or hell, and that eternally so. So this invades our souls. And it's a remarkable thing. And we wake up. We say, why didn't I see this before? It seemed so obvious. Have you done this like I did? You know, I went back to the Calvinistic Methodist Welsh Church where I was in the Lancashire Presbytery, Manchester. And now the hymns, what I loved before, I loved the poetry, I loved the music. I sang with great gusto, mainly out of tune, but I sang with great enthusiasm, you know. And then these are so plain. I'd be nudging my friend like this. Look at that, look at that, look at that. He's wondering why I was nudging him. It didn't mean anything. But if your eyes are opened, it's a miracle of grace. Love with everlasting love, led by grace, that love to know. And the story of glory has begun. The story of glory has begun. Listen to the commentary again. The design of the gospel. is that the image of God, which has been effaced by sin, may be stamped anew upon us, anew, that the advancement of this restoration may be continually going forward in us during our whole life. Because God makes his glory shine forth in us by little and little. Change from our position is right, yes. But us, change from glory into glory, till in heaven we take our place. Now shall we pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we're able to come to thee in our Saviour's name and ask thy blessing upon these few words. And pray be with us, Lord. For this we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.